Today is May 10th, 2015, Sunday morning class on general and specific. We have looked concerning the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread and concerning the things. And last week we left off in looking at the institution of Jesus or when he was observing the Passover. Again, when Christ was there, when Jesus was there and with his apostles, we read where they went to an upper room that was prepared. Everything was furnished there for them. And we looked at what he did in those items. Okay? And we left off concerning the sacrifice. And if you would look at Jesus' statement in Luke, the 22nd chapter, in verse 16. In Luke, the 22nd chapter, when he's getting ready to talk to them concerning his death at the Passover that they were observing, he says, "For I say unto you, I shall never eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." The thing that was fulfilled in the kingdom of God was that he came to be the sacrifice for us. He was going to be the sacrificial lamb that they had observed all through the Passover. When you look at the Passover, there was deliverance from Egypt, and that was the observance of the slaughtering of the lamb. There was the death of the firstborn that the Lord went through. The destroying angel went through and killed all the firstborn. And so, therefore, the children of Israel were redeemed with blood. They were redeemed by a death. And that death was the death of the firstborn. And so, therefore, the Lord said everything that, you know, the firstborn was his because of what he had done. And so, therefore, in the observance of the Passover from year to year to year, they were to take a sacrifice and to offer that in observance of that. And that was to show forth again to those in the younger generation, this is why we do this, is because of what the Lord has done. In the Day of Atonement, year after year, a sacrifice was given for what purpose? Were their sins forgiven, or was it to roll them forward year after year? It was to roll them forward, okay? There was no forgiveness of sins, okay, in that. Even though there was a sacrifice, even though there was shedding of blood, there was no forgiveness of sins. Jesus, when you look at him in our Lord's Supper today, we understand we have the whole picture. There in the Passover, they had the lamb that was slaughtered. Jesus is our sacrifice today. Okay, in that, through his sacrifice, what has he done? Is there a remembrance of the sins, or is there not? There is complete forgiveness of our sins. Okay? And Christ, the sacrifice, the reason we don't offer a lamb today over and over every week is because Christ Jesus was offered how many times for our sacrifice? He was offered once, and that was once and for all. And that covered everything because that was what was pleasing to Jehovah the Father. So therefore, there was the sacrifice. Jesus said, until it's fulfilled, the fulfillment, as we looked at in the Wednesday class, concerning the prophecies of Christ, is that he was to be the salvation, the one that was to come and offer his life for our benefit, for our behalf, for salvation, for deliverance. John's statement in John chapter 1, when you look at John chapter 1, verses 29 and 36, we looked at some of these when we looked at the fulfillment and the prophecies. In John 1:29, John said, "The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Down in verse 36, "And he looked upon Jesus as he walked and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.'" When you turn to Acts the 8th chapter, you have Philip's statement, starting in verse 32. "Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this," talking about the Ethiopian. "He was reading this passage, 'He was led as a sheep to slaughter, as a lamb before its shearer is silent. So he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who shall relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth.' And the eunuch answered Philip and said, 'Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else?' And Philip opened his mouth and, beginning from this scripture, preached Jesus to him." You have Peter's statement in 1 Peter chapter 1, In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, Jesus, in talking about the works that were done, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like gold or silver from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. And you see there, we already looked at the specific commands concerning the lamb or the goat as far as what it was to be. Without spot, without blemish. Peter alludes to it here that Christ was the one that was, Jesus was the lamb unblemished and spotless, and it was his blood. So there we see the sacrifice. There's no need for that to come over today. That sacrifice has been offered once and for all. Doesn't need to be done again. It's not going to be done again. If you don't accept Jesus as a sacrifice from God, Hebrews says, there isn't going to be another one. You've done missed it. That is the sacrifice that was done. So that's why we don't. But during this, you have the unleavened bread that Jesus took. Now, when you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke in their accounts of what Christ did, of what Jesus did, just turn to Matthew, the 26th chapter. And we see in the 26th chapter that not everything was brought over in the Lord's Supper. We don't have to partake of it in an upper room. We don't have to partake of it in the evening or twilight. Okay? But he took certain items that he was there. And Jesus, when he took those certain items, being specific in taking this item and taking that item, he said, you do something. Now, when the Savior tells you to do something, that is what? That is a command. He says, you do this. So there you have the command of something that he has took. Remember again, until things are fulfilled, this was not going to come into place until when? The Lord's Supper wasn't going to come into place until when? Jesus said, I'm not going to eat it with you again until all is fulfilled in the kingdom. At what point in time was that fulfilled? Number one, when Jesus died, sacrifice was made. And number two, when the kingdom was established. Day of Pentecost. There's your two items. Okay, that's when it was fulfilled and established. Okay, so there is when the Lord's Supper, this command that he is giving them, takes effect or comes into effect. In Matthew, the 26th chapter, and verse 26, when they're all meeting there, you see, while they were eating, he took some bread. And after a blessing, he broke it and he gave it to the disciples. And what did he say? He makes the relationship that this unleavened bread that they had there then, that they would have to be without leaven for 7 more days with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He says what? This is my what? Okay, now was it his actual body or is this figurative and a representation? It's a figurative and a representation, meaning what? When he said that this unleavened bread is my body, what's he meaning? That when we take this and break it, what is that meaning, this representation? It represents his body, but what did he do in that body? What did he do? It was a sacrifice. And how did he live as that sacrifice? What was it over here? What did Peter say? Without what? Without blemish, without spot. That was the sacrifice that he lived while here in the flesh. This is my body. And he says here, take, eat. In other passages, he says to do what? To do what? To do it how? In remembrance. Okay, so we are to do this in remembrance of what he has done. Okay, so there you have the unleavened bread. He took it. He said, you take it. Is that general or specific? Specific. Jesus took the unleavened bread. He didn't take anything else that they could have been eating there. Okay? He didn't take the lentils. He didn't take anything else that could have been eaten. He took the unleavened bread. That is what? Naturally, he had already commanded there wasn't supposed to be what? Any leaven.
Okay.
He took the unleavened bread.
That's why we use the unleavened bread. Jesus said, you take this. It is specific. It excludes anything else. Okay. Unleavened bread. Okay. Unleavened bread basically means there was not any what in it? Okay, there wasn't a fermentation agent in it as far as being yeast. There wasn't any leaven in it. Why was there no leaven in the bread? Because in the original over here that Jesus was observing, could they have leaven? Not during this time period. For the first day, the day of Pentecost, the day of Passover, and all through the next 7 days, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, there was to be no leaven in the house. None whatsoever. That would apply to the bread and to anything else, correct? What else could it apply to? Any other meat, any other anything? Okay? That, I believe, has a bearing as far as this. We're going to look at this. Where did this come from? Where did that come from? We see the unleavened bread. He took that. Then what did he take? When we look at this, verse 27, and when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them and said, drink from all of it. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for you, for many, for the remission of sins, for the forgiveness of sins. Verse 29, but I say to you, I will not drink of this what? Fruit of the vine. He qualifies what it is. In what he's given them in verse 27, what's in the cup, and in verse 28, that's what it represents. I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Again, until in the Father's kingdom, when what? When these things are fulfilled. When his blood is shed and the church is established. Okay? Genesis, the 40th chapter. When you look at the fruit of the vine, Genesis, the 40th chapter, and verse 10. Being in that area, that was their main, substance that you had over there. You had grapes, you had raisins, you had figs. What is a raisin? It's a dry grape, okay? So you had grapes, you had raisins, you had dates, you had those things in that area, okay? You can get many uses out of a grape, okay? In verse 10, and on the vine were three branches, and it was budding, its blossoms came out, and its clusters produced what? You have ripe grapes, okay? The clusters were ripe grapes. Turn to Numbers, the 13th chapter. When they went and spied out the land that God was giving them, what was it that they brought back in verse 23 and 24? And then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and from there cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a pole between two men, and some of the pomegranates and the figs. That place was called the valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the sons of Israel cut down there. So here's your main substances, okay? Single clusters, clusters of grapes in abundance. Turn to 1 Samuel, the 25th chapter. 1 Samuel, the 25th chapter, in verse 18. Abigail hurried and took 200 loaves of bread when she was going to meet David. Took 200 loaves of bread and two jugs of wine. What does your translation say? 1 Samuel 25, 18. Okay, she took two jugs of what?
Wine.
Okay, five sheep already prepared, five measures of roasted grain, and what else? A 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and loaded them. Okay, so you got clusters of raisins. What's that?
Grapes.
Okay. What came about with the grapes if you added a fermentation process to them when they fermented? Okay, it became sweet. It became wine. Okay. But during this time, again, one thing to remember is they weren't to have what? No leaven. So you couldn't have grapes and have them fermenting with leaven, could you? Could you or could you not? Because what was the order? Upon that day and for 7 days after, what was not to be found in the home? No leaven. Now, will they naturally ferment on themselves? By themselves?
Yes, they will.
Okay. Will they turn into an alcoholic beverage?
Yes, they will.
Totally alcohol? Or does something have to be added to it to make it and give it that alcoholic content?
It will make alcohol.
Pardon?
It will make alcohol without being anything in it. Or that's big wine.
How long does it have to sit?
About 8 to 10 days.
Quite a while?
Yeah.
And it can be intoxicating?
Yes, it can.
Okay. When you look at that, Nathan, you have to do what? You have to let it sit.
Put it in a warm place.
You have to let it sit.
Yeah.
And when it sits, then when Jesus talked about the bags, the new bag and the old bag, when it's fermenting, what will it do?
It'll bust.
It'll bust out. Okay.
Don't need to
prepare. Right. But that is over a period of time, correct?
Yeah.
Okay. You also have in the scripture where it talks about new wine or a fresh cluster of grapes. Okay. In that. But when you look at 1 Samuel 25:18, we looked at it. Turn to Joel, and we'll get to these others here in just a minute. Turn to Joel, the first chapter. Joel, the first chapter, verses 10 and 11. Someone have that there handy?
The field is wasted, the land mourns, for the grain is ruined, the new wine is dried up, the oil fails. Be ashamed, you farmers, wail, you vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished.
Okay, what is dried up?
The new wine.
Okay, the new wine had dried up. Basically, you're saying what's dried up? The grapes have dried up. Okay, but it's referred to figuratively as what? The new wine. That would be what? In our modern day and time, theirs, what would it have been? Grape juice. The grape juice that was extracted out of the grapes. Okay, it's dried up. The grapes are drying up, so you have that. Isaiah, the 16th chapter. Isaiah, the 16th chapter. And what I'm trying to bring out is that there's two terms in the Old Testament when it talks about wine. There's two different definitions. One is the fermented grapes, and the other is the fresh, just squeezed grapes. That's how it's used in two ways. And you have to distinguish which word is being used in its definition. Okay? Isaiah 16 and verse 10. And gladness and joy are taken away from the fruitful field. In the vineyards also there will be no cries of joy or jubilant shouting. No what? No treaders treading out what?
Wine
in the presses. What are you doing? What's it talking about there? It's talking about wine. Is it wine? It's, what is it? Spill it out. Grape juice. It's grape juice because they're treading it out right then. So there's not going to be any, when the treaders are treading, there's not going to be any what? Any wine during this time. Because there's not going to be treading. Now, has it had time to sit there and ferment and have agents put to it later on to ferment? It didn't have time. He's talking about the treading. So there you have the sense of fresh squeezed grapes. Okay? Or grape juice. Okay, Isaiah 65 and verse 8. Isaiah 65, verse 8. Thus says the Lord. This is what the Lord says. As the what? Is found where? In the cluster. What's he talking about? That new wine is what? Grape juice. It's found in the cluster. As new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, do not destroy it, for there is benefit in it. Cross-reference that with Isaiah, the 24th chapter. It's in the new cluster. 24th chapter, verse 7. The new wine mourns. The vine decays. All the merry-hearted sigh. Okay, all of this is talking about what? Grape juice. That's what they were drinking, is grape juice. When you look at, and it's even the same definition in the Old Testament as in the New Testament as far as fresh grape juice, you can look at Deuteronomy, the 11th chapter. Deuteronomy, the 11th chapter and verse 14. And talking about the Lord, Moses said, when you get to the new land, this is what God's going to do, that He will give the rain for your land in its season, the early and the late rain, that you may do what? Gather in your grain and gather in your what? Gather in your new wine and your oil. Now, I can go to this verse and pull it out and say, yep, the Lord says you can drink and you can get drunk. Lord says it. He talks about this. He's developed the land that you can bring in your new... Is that what He's talking about here? Gather in your new wine means what? It's figurative in a sense that it's put for one thing. One item name is put for another thing. And what is that new wine put for? The fresh trees tread out grape juice. Okay? Look at 2 Chronicles, the 31st chapter. And all I'm trying to bring out is, even though it isn't specifically stated in Exodus, where we were looking at the Passover, that they were drinking the fruit of the vine, I will say it's necessarily inferred because Jesus, that's what they were drinking when they were observing the Passover. He took the fruit of the vine and He said, do this. Okay? 2 Chronicles, the 31st chapter, verse 5. And as soon as the order spread, the sons of Israel provided in abundance what? The first fruits of what? Grain, new wine, oil, honey, and all the produce of the field. There you have the first harvest. It didn't have time to sit, didn't have time to do all that. It was fresh from the field. Okay, and it's referred to as new wine. Proverbs, the 3rd chapter. Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, in verse 10. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will what? Your vats will overflow with new wine. What was the vat used for? What were the vats used for? To do what? To treading. The treading. Okay? It's not that you think of how you think of that now, that it's distilleries and they got their vats sitting there and fermenting. They got their hops and their hobs in them and their sugar and everything else and letting it go. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the treading. Okay? Taking the grapes and making what? Fresh what?
Grape juice.
Fresh grape juice. Jesus took the fruit of the vine, okay? And that fruit of the vine was fresh grape juice, and He said to do what? Again, general or specific? Specific, the fruit of the vine. He brings that over. He carries that over. He has brought forth the unleavened bread over. He's brought forth the fruit of the vine. He says, you do this. What does that fruit of the vine represent? It represents His blood, which was shed. What's the significance of the blood being shed? Other than the forgiveness of sins. What else? What else? but the blood, the death, He shed His blood.
It's a new covenant.
Why is that a new covenant? Hebrews says there has to be what? Well, okay, but there has to be something to the testator before you can have a new covenant. Has to be the death of the testator. What did God declare a long time in the Old Testament? There is what in the blood, and you can't drink it, you can't do anything with it. There's life in the blood. And if you shed that blood, then that means what? There's no more what? There's no more life. That represents a what? A death. Okay? He shed his blood. This is my blood of the new covenant. This is my death for the new covenant. There had to be the death of Jesus in order for that new covenant, that new testament, to come into effect. See how it all ties in? It all ties in. He's our sacrifice. This is brought over the fruit of the vine, the unleavened bread. And the further thing about it is, I'll do this for your own study when you look at Matthew chapter 26, verse 23. We've got time to go ahead and look at that. Matthew 26, verse 23. You can do your own study with it, but I feel it was there. At the last Passover, they were deeply grieved when they were talking about that someone was going to betray him. And he answered, Jesus answered and said, "He who dippeth his hand with me in the bowl is the one who shall betray me." There was a bowl there, okay, that the unleavened bread was dipped in. Mark the 14th chapter. Mark the 14th chapter and verse 20. And he said to them, "It is the one of the 12 who dips with me in the bowl." Okay?
Well, you reckon back then that the whole congregation jumped out of one thing, out of one cook?
Let me get to this here. Okay? John the 13th chapter, verse 26. Jesus said, "Therefore, it is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give to him." So when he dipped the morsel, he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. What's the other thing that is said there? It's also called what? Morsel, sop, whatever. He dipped it in there. Okay? What else was given on the Passover that they had to observe, that they had to have there? Okay. Just for your study, could the bowl have contained bitter herbs that they could have dipped their morsel in and been observing the Passover for further study? Okay? There you would have still all the elements. Okay? Now, in putting this all together, Jesus brought this over and said, "You do this, you do that." Some things were brought over. He didn't bring the bitter herbs over. He didn't bring, and he took these two specific items and brought them over and said, "Do this in my remembrance." Now, how do we know that that is right? How do we know that that example is binding to us today, and that the upper room isn't binding, that we have to do it in the upper room, that we have to do it at twilight, that we don't have to kill a lamb? How do we know that this here is binding? Is there another?
We have an example actually similar. It's not if you have to break
bread. Okay, that's one. Do we have a? Do we have a one that's maybe a little bit more clearer? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In our last few minutes here, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul, the Apostle Paul, was he with these people in this upper room as they were doing the Passover? He wasn't there. The Apostle Paul, who's he talking to here? To the church at Corinth, and he says, when you come together, what? When you come together, when were they coming together?
First day of the week.
Okay, they were coming together upon the first day of the week. Verse 17, but in giving this instruction, I do not raise you because you come together not for the better, but for the worst. In verse 23, he says, for I have what? So what's that mean? He received it from the Lord. What does that mean? How did Paul receive it from the Lord?
He was
taught by the Lord. It was revealed to him. He had, in order for him to be an apostle had to be an eyewitness of the Lord and Savior. He had to be an eyewitness. He had to be an eyewitness of the resurrection. When Jesus appeared unto him on the road to Damascus, what did Jesus see? He saw the Lord and Savior, and he saw Jesus after the resurrection. He saw him. And in Galatians, the first chapter, in verse 12, When Paul defends his ministry, "For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it concerning the gospel, but I received it how?
By a revelation
from Jesus Christ." And so here he is over in 1 Corinthians 11 saying, "For I received the Lord, that also I delivered to you, that what?" He gives it specific. In the night that Jesus was betrayed, he had given thanks, he broke bread, he took the bread and he said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death, his sacrifice, until he comes again." Okay? So even Paul backs it up and says, these are the two things you do. Now, as far as the custom, Nathan, as far as their custom at that time, whatever utensils they had, that is their custom. If they had one container, then they had one container. Is that binding today? If you're going to tell me, or if anyone else is going to tell me that that one cup is binding today, then I'm going to tell you, you need to be in an upper room to do it, you need to be in a group to do it, and you need to do it at twilight.
We've got neighboring churches that do it.
I can't help that. I think that they err in their rendering of the Scripture and that they are wrong because God did not carry that over.
Okay.
The emphasis that you place upon the fruit of the vine is what? The contents or the container? The contents. Jesus said, remember what? Remember the glass? He said, remember what? The fruit of the vine, which is his blood, which was shed for many. The blood of the new covenant. What about the unleavened bread? I could say the same thing. You only should have only one loaf. And everybody has to pinch off of it if you're going to have one container. It's not. The emphasis is on what it represents. And that's why I say you cannot take certain things. Somebody needs to ring the bell twice if it's not been rung once, because it's 25 till. You cannot take certain things and bind them over and say, well, this is what the apostles did, so therefore we have to do it. Jesus didn't say you have to do it on, you know, at twilight. You had to do it on the Passover. He instituted a new covenant. And that new covenant said, you take this and you do it. And Paul tells us when you come together, and that was on the first day of the week. I appreciate any questions or comments. I hope that I tried to do it. I tried to keep it as simple as I could to show the general and specific. See, he'll do a whole much better job than I will with it when he continues with it. So, any question or comment?
You did a wonderful job.
Okay. Well, appreciate it. Thank you.